Shabbat Shalom and welcome to this week's Living Torah. And most of me is back from Korea. At least my body is. Brain still somewhere out there, I don't know. A little bit of jet lag here. Not terrible, but it's still there. What a flight. What a trip the whole time going. We flew down to Dallas and then flew out Dallas to direct to Korea. South Korea, that is, of course. And I knew we were in trouble when I looked at the, you know, the monitor you're going across there. And when we got to, when we flew over Anchorage, Alaska, we were almost halfway there. 13 and a half hours on the plane. It was, that's just brutal. But I tell you what, Korean Airlines, you got my business. I have flown most every airline out there, I guess, at least most of the top ones. I've never been on an airline that was like this. The service, incredible. In fact, it's the culture. You know, it's the whole culture that we were in, and it was fascinating. The wedding was wonderful. I cracked a few times. In fact, you know, standing up there in front of your son, and I started reading the words of, and a man is to leave his father and mother. Now you say that in front of a crowd to your own son. As I was doing those scriptures, and it just, I mean, that one hit me. I wasn't prepared for that one. So it went well, just everything very, very well. And we got over there and we ate our way through the land. It's very difficult to eat kosher in Korea. I think we did pretty good. But except for the kosher issue, though, Korea's extremely Hebraic. It's amazing how much of the Hebrew culture, how much of Scripture I saw for a group of people that are, you know, have really not, there's, it's a pretty, you know, most is very secular society. There's a lot of, I believe it's Buddhism, and there's also, you know, a lot of Christianity. David Yonggi Cho, Paul Yonggi Cho, whatever his name is, the largest church in the world, I guess it is. But there's a lot of churches there. The people we were around mostly were very secular. They were very inquisitive about a lot of things. But I saw just so much Hebrew culture all over the place. And it's like the last night we were sitting down with our in-laws. And as we were sitting there, I was listening to Stephen talk to his wife's father. And I heard the word Abba. And so I stopped and asked, I said, you know, what is the word for father in Korean? And he said, well, there's three words, depending on what the context of what you're saying, but the basic word is Abba, father in Hebrew. The word for mother is, it's like one syllable, I can't remember the word exactly, but it's like one letter off from Ima, which would be the word for mother in Hebrew. You know, it was fascinating. It was just absolutely fascinating. So I'll get off of that for now. We got a few things I want to talk about in the news. Things that are going on, of course, beginning Saturday evening, Shabbat evening, will be the day of Tisha B'Av, the ninth of Av. And if you have never studied that at all, put in on the internet, just put ninth of Av. And you're going to find that's when the spies came out with the bad report. It is believed that the temples were destroyed. 1492 with the expulsion from Spain. Let's see, what else? The Gush Katif pullout, which was originally scheduled for the 9th of Av, and then was actually changed. But you know, it was in effect on that day. And so all of these things that have happened to our brothers and sisters, the Jewish people, through the centuries. And so this is a time, it's not a biblical command, but it is a time to at least pay respect as in any way you can. It's said in Judaism, it's a day of fasting. It's a day for prayer. It's a day to, it's almost a day like Yom Kippur. All right. Yom Kippur is more of a personal thing. And the ninth of Av could be actually treated as a community-wide day of repentance and mourning. All right, so just keep that in mind that is going to be Sunday. Of course, Well, before I get to that, there was an article on Beast Watch News. It's on the on July. I got to remember what day it is. Remember, I've been a day ahead for a few days, and now I'm a day. Actually, I'm here, so it's today, but it's tomorrow there still. And where is it in my head? I'm not sure. But on the July 25th of Beast Watch News, there's an article there we need to look at that is in the health care bill, which is not a health care bill at all, but that thing that's flying around, whether it's going to be upheld or not, and all this stuff. But in the bill is a part of the law that Pelosi wanted to pass it so that we could then find out what was in it, is a statement in there about in March of 2013, that's just a few short months away, it is going to be required, if this is all upheld, it will be required that anyone going into a medical facility and having treatment will have to take a chip, implanted chip, a microchip, in order to receive health care or disease management, whatever you want to do. Let me tell you, folks, that one is one you draw a line. Okay, there's been a lot of things through the years. You know, people said banking accounts were the mark of the beast, and checking accounts were the mark of the beast, and the Visa card and the MasterCard and all of those things. None of that was implanted in your body. This is one of those that you got to draw a line. All right, so next year, March of next year, if this goes into effect, that's going to be the law. You might want to go ahead and decide today to take care of your tabernacle, to get your tabernacle, your body in condition, health-wise, get rid of all the stuff, all right? Get into the get yourself to a place, because if this goes into effect, as far as my own personal feeling is, we're not going there, all right? I'm not going there. So that's a line that will not be crossed. So you might as well go ahead and start trying to live your life today as if that medical facility down the street that you've been relying on so much, you better start living your life today as if it does not exist. Because if this thing comes forth, and there is that, and it is in the bill, and this is a chip placed, implanted, you can read the statement, a chip, microchip, implanted under your skin, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Ask yourself the question. All right, one thing in the news I want to talk about a little bit, and that is the shooting, of course, in Aurora, Colorado. And we saw that. We had BBC and CNN News while we were in Korea, and we were watching this thing unfold. Of course, I was looking at the news last night and was going through it, listening to these, I won't call them idiots, but for lack of a better word, you know, whatever they want to be, were, you know, who's to blame? Who do we sue? Which that word, those words, who do we sue, means this. Who can we get money out of so that we can become rich overnight at the cost of someone we say we loved, but I can now live a life of luxury? That's what that's all about, okay? And they're talking about, you know, who is at fault here? Well, the responsibility for your protection. You've heard me say this. It's going to lead into what the scriptures we're talking about. The responsibility for your protection is up to you. It is not the government's responsibility. It is not anyone's responsibility around you. It is not a store owner's responsibility. It is your responsibility to take care of yourself. Now, if any messianic, or if I would say anybody that's going to church, is sitting there in the Batman movie, they need to question what they really believe anyway. There's no reason for a person who says that they're following Scripture to be involved in something that is that evil. May get some emails on that one. Whatever. Go for it. All right. So, who's at fault? The guy that pulled the trigger is at fault. It's not the gun's fault. The gun didn't sneak in the door by itself. blaming the guns for that tragedy is like you and I blaming our fork because we're overweight. Okay? It's not the fork's fault. It's our fault. What should be done with this man? Basically, I can tell you, go over, if you want to turn over there with me, this is a good place to mark, by the way, in your scripture, is in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it is Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. It says, because the punishment decreed for an evil act is not promptly carried out, therefore people who plan to do evil are strengthened in their intentions. Basically what this says, if we want to live by the scripture, this man who committed that act, he should have been tried that night, and the next day should be shot in the city of Aurora, in public view of everyone. I guarantee you that these copycats that were out there would have thought twice before they did something, but because there's no fear of punishment, people just do whatever they want to do today, all right? So I want to read. I do want to read you something that's very, I think, is very interesting. This was posted by a friend of mine, and Daniel actually sent this to me. It says, in 1986, a Batman comic portrays a movie audience being killed by a similar figure. Shooter was involved with a government-funded neuroscience program. Can you say Bourne Identity? Was a form of mind control at work. During the shooting, a trailer for the film Gangster Squad was playing wherein a movie audience is gunned down. Now here's an interesting one. In the Denver International Airport, and I know this is here because I've seen it, a mural shows a masked man murdering children with a machine gun. On the same mural, a global gun ban is depicted. With the UN attempting to ban guns globally, this makes an interesting coincidence. Does it not? I think it does. So there's all kinds of things that are going on today. And of course, if anybody, I told Kathy last night, if anybody should have been sued, it should have been the city of Aurora. Because in Colorado, it is legal to carry a gun, to carry firearms, as long as you have a permit. But the city of Aurora, Denver, Colorado specifically, does not abide by the Colorado law. And so it is they created a situation in which no law-abiding citizen would be carrying a firearm in that movie theater. And so you want to blame somebody? There's a pretty good place to lay some blame. But in the end, the blame has to be upon the person who committed the crime. All right, with that, let's get off of that one. Let's get to the book of Matthew. We're back into chapter 9, and it says, Yeshua, in verse 35, Yeshua went about all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and weakness. He is proclaiming the good news. We talked about this earlier, a few months ago, that today, if you walked into most churches, you asked most people, what is the good news? It would be the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Yeshua. He's not dead yet. He has not been crucified. He is not resurrected yet, because you got to be dead first. He hasn't been buried, because you got to be dead first. So the gospel of the kingdom is, yes, the reason it can be offered is because of the work that Yeshua is going to do and has promised that he would do, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Remember, one of the rabbis said that the very fact that God said it means it has already happened. So the very fact that he said in Genesis 3:15, he proclaimed a Messiah who would crush the head of the enemy, of the evil in this world, because he said it means it has already happened. So does the good news, the gospel, is Yeshua's death, burial, and resurrection part of that? Yes, because that is how the good news can be offered. What is the good news? That the kingdom is here. the kingdom is being offered to you. Talked about this last week. There would be times, it said that there would be times of early redemption that would be offered, and if the people would accept it, they would have it. Mount Sinai, the time of Yeshua, these are times that the gospel, the kingdom, is being offered, and they said no. For the most part, they said no. Today, the good news is, the kingdom is being offered. This time, it's not an early redemption, but it is the final redemption. It's the final offer. Going once, going twice, what are you going to do with it? It's come at Mount Sinai, the time of Yeshua, once, twice, what are you going to do with the offer today? Are you going to receive that offer or say, no, I think it's for somebody else? The good news is being offered today. And Yeshua is going around healing people in that day. And as I said, I think it was last week or the week before, I believe that as we get closer and closer to His kingdom being established, that we're going to see people, the healing is going to come. He is going to prove who He is. That's what He's doing here. He's going to prove who He is by His actions today. He is going to prove who He is. You can go out today and you can talk to a Mormon, you can talk to a Buddhist, you can talk to somebody in Christian Science. Well, you can't talk to them because they're not really here. They've got kind of an interesting spiel going there. But you can talk to somebody secular, all these different people, okay? And everybody is kind of living life and, oh, well, you know, you follow your road, I'll follow my road. And, you know, we'll just kind of all wind up in the same place in the end. I don't believe that for a moment. But how do you and I, how can we say, wait a minute, this is the gospel. This is the truth. This person that we are following, called Yeshua of Nazareth, He is truly the Messiah. And He has the way to come before the Father, the Creator of the universe. How is that? When you have signs and wonders following your state, backing up those statements. There it is. You know, this thing about this microchip that we mentioned at first, I don't see it as a bad thing. Because today, we can, somebody gets sick. Oh, well, I got to go down to the hospital. I got to go to the doctor. Got to go do this. Got to do that. We don't have to pray about things. You can take 2 aspirin. See him in the morning. See the doctor in the morning, right? Because there's all kinds of different ways. Somebody down the street, your friend, is sick. What do you do? Oh, well, they need to have this drug and this drug and this drug. There's coming a time, possibly within the next year, that you are not going to be able to do that. Then what are you going to do? Huh? You're going to have to rely on the Almighty. You're going to have to rely upon Him or receive a microchip implanted in your skin. Think about that for a moment. What are you going to do? Well, I'll get to that when the time comes. I'll answer that. No, you better start answering it today. Well, when we get to that, God will just anoint me then. No, He's wanting to anoint you now. Well, God will take care of it then. He's wanting to take care of it now. The difference may lie in your own thought processes. As an old friend of mine used to say, stinking thinking. Stinking thinking keeps us away from thinking correctly, according to the Scripture. So if you're bent toward this, of the first thing that you reach for is your Bible and prayer, you're going to perform like you train. All right? So these Scriptures right here are as relevant today as they have ever been in history. And point us to where? To the Torah, because in the Torah, the writings, it talks about these things, the healing, the diseases being, every kind of disease and weakness being healed, and it's all about the Messiah. As we're following Him closer and closer, we should be seeing these things. And that's a blanket statement, and I have to back up on that, because we're going to find in different places in the Scripture, as we go on specifically into the life of Paul, that there are times that the Almighty uses things for His purpose and glory. Look at the life of Job. I'm reminded of him. Look at Job. Let's don't be too quick to point a finger at somebody. Who knows what the Almighty might be working in their life for, you know, for His purposes. So, okay, with that, let's move on. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harried and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I meant to look up this word harried here, and I didn't do that. So let me just catch, let's see, I've got an Aramaic translation here. Let's just take a minute here. You can maybe, if you got a computer, I've got cat hair on my Bible here. That's what happens when you have cats in the office. So in Matthew chapter 9, just see what the Aramaic version has here, since I forgot to go back and I was studying something else. Let's see, chapter 9, verse 37, going to be on the next page. Weary, okay, weary and scattered like sheep that have not a shepherd. So weary and scattered. Well, if there's anything that I see today, it's right there, isn't it? I believe that this verse, again, another verse that is probably as relative to a moment in time today as it has ever been. For the sheep, there are just so few shepherds. And you know, I've taught this probably a couple of years ago, that we need to understand that a person who is on the internet weekly, or you know, is sending out CDs or teachings or something, a teacher, is not necessarily a shepherd. A shepherd can be and usually does teach to a certain level. A teacher will teach at a higher level than a shepherd will ever be able to do. But a shepherd has a specific anointing of compassion for the sheep. And the problem happens when sheeple do not understand this concept. And just because you watch somebody, and I'm not pointing fingers at anybody here, but just because you watch someone on a weekly or hear someone on a monthly basis on the internet teaching does not necessarily mean that they are a shepherd. The problem lies in when you desire them to be your shepherd and they don't have the ability to be the shepherd. So you call them for counseling. You you call them with your prayer requests and for all of these things, and you get offended that they don't even return your email or your call. Why? They're a teacher, not a shepherd. Don't ask your teacher to be your shepherd. It's difficult because today there are very few shepherds that are out there. What's the purpose? Well, let's consider this. What happens, first of all, when a sheep does not have a shepherd? It says they will become weary. As I travel, and I'm back to traveling, this year I'm going to be doing a little over 50,000 miles between planes and cars. I'll be seeing a lot of people. And if there's one of the things that I see, actually I could probably just, both of them here, people are weary. The sheep are weary. Why? Because they've been trying to find a shepherd. They're looking all over the place and can't find one. They're following this and following that and following the other thing, going here and there and all over, just running. And sheep cannot run real well for a length of time because of all that hair. They're not built. Look at those little legs on a sheep. They're not built for speed, okay? They got little bit of time to run, and then they wear out pretty fast. And so when the sheep are going all over the place, they become very weary. I could go a lot of places there. I'm going to pass. And then they become helpless. Why? Because they're worn out. And when they become helpless, they're in a position to be attacked and devoured by the wolves. What happens with when a sheep does not have a shepherd? First of all, they will wander from safety. I know this with goats, that you can be out there, they will find a way. Goats are escape artists. They will find a way. They'll test a fence every single day. If they ever find a break in the fence which gives them safety, what are they going to do? They're going to run. They're going to go somewhere and find themselves wandering around. We are like that. Teenagers, young adults, when you get to that age, that all of a sudden, you've had those boundaries of the sheepfold. You've had those boundaries of the fence. And what do? You begin to test the fence over and over again. You're testing the fence. And eventually, you're going to find a place that is going to be weak. And the tragedy for many young people is when they get out of it, they run. They run too far away from the safety. Okay, so sheep, the first thing that a sheep does is a sheep will wander away from the safety. A sheep will then start eating anything that they can find. There are certain plants that are deadly to sheep. In the book of Psalms, Psalms 23, it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." If you've ever read the book, if you haven't, get this. It's online, actually. I think it's a free download now. A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, and it is a fascinating book about sheep. Get this and get this for your children to read. Get this for your young people to read. Make them read it, okay? If it's on a computer screen, maybe they'll do a little bit better reading. So they have a hard time turning pages now. Different subject. So in that book, it talks about how the shepherd actually goes out into the field in front of the sheep and looks for these poisonous weeds, these poisonous things. He knows exactly what they should be eating and what they shouldn't be eating. Isn't that amazing? Goes right to Leviticus, doesn't it? And the kosher dietary laws. That our shepherd knows what we should be eating and what we shouldn't be eating, what is good for us, what is not good for us. So the shepherd goes forth and he gets these weeds, the things that will hurt the sheep, then he lets them out onto that pasture, okay? So if the sheep does not have a shepherd, there's no one out there to prepare the pasture for them. And they will end up eating the wrong things. They will become bloated, overweight with fur, because a sheep, that hair, actually it's not fur, it's hair, that hair has to be trimmed, sheared from time to time to get the, get the bulk down a little bit. Because if that sheep becomes bloated with these toxic weeds and then they get too much hair, the next thing that happens is they fall down and they can't get back up. And then they are devoured by the wolves. They die. So here it is. Once again, a sheep wanders from safety, begins to consume things that are not good for them, like Batman movies. How do you throw that one in there, right? They become bloated and overweight because of the toxins. Their fur gets is unkept because there's no one to help them take care of that hair. They fall down, they die, and they are devoured. Wow. Is that not true of what we see around us today? And Yeshua, it says he has compassion on them. Sorry, I got it's too late in the day. Tigger's got a day off. Green tea. Yeshua has compassion upon the people because they don't have a shepherd. I think today this is probably still his heart as he sees. I know it's mine. The people that have been around me for a lot of years know that one of my prayers is that God would raise up shepherds. Today, I'm seeing some of that. I'm beginning to see the edge of shepherds being raised up. It's interesting that the shepherds are being raised up, I see, from a younger generation. A generation like Joshua and Caleb, who care for the people. They don't just care about their own teaching, about their own offering, about their own well-being, but they care for the people. We're seeing it happen today. And I believe that it is absolutely prophetic. Because if we go over to Jeremiah, the infamous words are used these days regarding the greater Exodus. In Jeremiah chapter 7, we read those words about a time that we will no longer talk about the Exodus from Egypt. And, I mean, how's this all going to be? We don't know. If you haven't received my CD this month, one of my favorite statements now is from Maimonides. No one knows what is to be until it is. No one knows what is to be until it is. We can guess, we can think about it, but we really don't know what is going to be involved in these scriptures. We do know that prior, it looks like prior to, going back to chapter 23, verse 1, oh no, the shepherds are destroying and scattering the sheep in my pasture. Why? Because they're false shepherds. They're not true shepherds after his heart. They are a type of shepherd that cares more about themselves. This kind of shepherd believes that the sheep are there for him or her, when in reality, a true shepherd after his heart knows that the sheep are not there for you. You are there for the sheep. I've heard people say, you know, well, ministry would be wonderful if it wasn't for the people. If it wasn't for people, there'd be no ministry. You know, somebody, you may have heard me use this phrase that a leader without people following him is a man taking a walk. A shepherd without sheep is a man sitting in a field alone. The true shepherd is more concerned about the lives of the sheep than he is about himself. This is why David, when confronted with Goliath, could say, I fought a lion and I fought a bear. Who's this idiot? That's not quite exactly what he said. Who in their right mind? What man alive in their right mind takes on a bear or a lion? All you have to do if you're a shepherd sitting in the field is go, well, you know, the bear's probably not going to kill more than maybe one or two. I'll just sit here and watch. Yeah, the lion may kill one, you know, drag it off, and I'll just sit here and watch. You know, one sheep is not too much to lose today. A true shepherd says, I will die for that sheep, if need be. So here's a difference. This is a difference between. Therefore, this is what Adonai, the Elohim of Israel, says against the shepherds who shepherd my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not taken care of them. So I will take care of you because of your evil deeds, says Adonai. I myself will gather what remains of my flock from all the countries where I have driven them. Is that not happening? And bring them back to their homes, and they will be fruitful and increase their numbers. I will appoint shepherds over them who will shepherd them. They will no longer be afraid and disgraced, and none will be missing. And it goes on from there. I could go on with this. With this subject of the evil, it's not always just evil shepherd. Well, yeah, I guess it is. Shepherds that are concerned about themselves. The Almighty says there's coming a day that He will take them down, and that He will replace them with shepherds that are after His own heart. I pray that I see that day. I pray that I see that day. Because it's the reason that it is so important. Let me go back to those scriptures. The reason it is so important for us to have shepherds after His heart is in the verses where it says, and they will be fruitful and increase their numbers. If sheep are not safe, they will not multiply. Maybe that's why in this Hebraic movement, we see people come and we see people go. We do not see the increase that should be there. Why? Because the sheep know, down deep, somewhere inside of them, they understand. We really don't have shepherds out there that will give their lives for us. May they be raised up in our day. The reason that we do not see that multiplication today is because in order for sheep to multiply, they must first be safe and then given an opportunity to play. And in their playing, they then move on from there into multiplying. Again, may they be raised up in our day. Now, the challenge, and I'll speak directly to many of you who are sheep, the challenge is that when you are given a shepherd, a number of things end up happening. Most sheep, over time, will take their shepherd for granted. They will become too familiar with their shepherd, losing the honor and respect. Now, understand the difference between a shepherd and a sheep here. We're both human, okay? I may be in the role of a shepherd, but I'm still human, which means I'm going to fail. But there is a place that the sheep need to honor and respect their shepherd. Because if they do not, if they become too familiar with their shepherd, familiarity breeds contempt. And we'll see this later played out in the Gospels. Familiarity will breed contempt. The other aspect, my pastor years ago said to me, son, he said, understand this, sheep bite. Sheep will bite you. They may not bite real hard, I guess. I don't know. I've never been bitten by a sheep. I've been bitten by goats, but they can't bite real good because they've only got one set of teeth, you know, or one half. They don't have a, I think it's the uppers they don't have. But they will bite, and they will draw blood. The challenge to the sheep is not to do what a few people did in the life of a shepherd called Moses. When people like Korah, Miriam, Aaron at one time tried to bite their shepherd. You need to be sheep to respect your shepherd. Understand that a shepherd is going to challenge you. A true shepherd, their desire is for you as a sheep to be the best sheep that you possibly can. They want to give you, make sure that you're not eating what you shouldn't be eating. Over there, those toxic weeds. And a true shepherd seeing a sheep walking over toward a toxic weed will go over and grab the sheep and bring it back. He doesn't want to see the sheep injured in any way. A true shepherd will shear the hair when needed. Same pastor always told me, he said, you can shear a sheep many times, you can only skin him once. And that's a message to shepherds there. But there are times as a shepherd that I've seen some sheep I wanted to skin. But you got to back off and understand. Sheep, here's a big word for you, and we'll move on. If you've been given a good shepherd, don't get mad. Don't get mad at your shepherd when they try to make you the best sheep that they possibly can. Don't wander away. Don't run off there and try to find things that you shouldn't be eating. Because in the end, the shepherd has your best interest at heart. Now, in verse 37, then he said to his Talmidim, "The harvest is rich, but the workers are few." It's interesting that he relates here this harvest with the good news, which there's a teaching that says that the good news is about the Yovel, the release of everything. You know that there's the sabbatical year, the every seven, and then there's the 50th, which is the Jubilee, the Yovel, the year of Jubilee, which Yeshua talked about. That's the good news, is the day that we enter into the year of Jubilee, the Yovel. And he ties that Jubilee, which in the Jubilee, if you've never studied this, you need to go on the internet and do a little bit yourself. That in the year of Jubilee, all debts are released. You're released from all debts. Wouldn't that be cool? Your sins are forgiven. You are restored into the kingdom. Just as if you had never done anything wrong. You can make teshuvah, repentance, and return unto his kingdom. That's what the good news is all about. And he links this good news, the harvest, with the good news. The harvest with the Yovel, which is the word Hayovel, which we'll be leaving, a number of us will be leaving for Israel pretty soon, here in just a couple of months, really, to take place in the harvest. And he says, the harvest is rich, but the workers are few. Why? Because, why are there few workers? Because most workers are self-centered. They don't care about what's going on. They only care about themselves. You got to put down your own agenda to take up his agenda. And he says in the context of this that the workers are few. He says, pray that the master Adonai of the harvest will send out workers to gather in his harvest. Why? Some people would say, oh, because, you know, God's just up there. He's waiting for somebody to pray him in. You know, we got to be praying these people in here, because if we don't, God's not going to do it himself, because he really doesn't want to have any blessings come upon us. We must pray and intercede. I'm using a little Pentecostal accent there. We must pray and intercede so that evil God up there finally does something good. No. That has nothing to do with these verses. Pray that the master of the harvest will send out workers to gather in his harvest. Why does he say it like this? Because when we pray, all of a sudden, if we're praying the right way, we find out that he'll answer that prayer. And the prayer is not about changing his mind and changing his heart and changing his lifestyle. The prayer is about changing our mind, our heart, our lifestyle. The reason why there are few workers is there are very few people who pray about being workers. Why? It's going to cost you something. You have to put down your own kingdom and agenda, and oh, I've beat that dead horse a few times, haven't I? It's really dead by now. It needs to be. But when you start to pray, prayer is not about changing him. Prayer is about changing us. And when we begin to pray for other people, it changes our heart toward them. You know, how can you possibly go out into a field to harvest if you don't care? If you're self-centered, if you really don't care about anybody else but yourself in this world, you know, bless me and mine, us four no more. If that's your attitude, how can you possibly go out into a field and harvest? Because you have no compassion for anyone. And that's why he says, you need to pray, because the prayer will change you. It's the same as was experienced last year. I wasn't there for the harvest last year, but in an area, I won't even say where, but for security reasons, but in an area of Israel, there was a vineyard owner who had, the only choice that he had was to send Arabs into the field to harvest the grapes. The Arabs don't care about the grapes. They don't care about the land. And this is a general statement. There's some, but I mean, I'm talking about the Muslim, the evil side of this. They don't care about the grapes. They don't care about the vineyards. They don't care about the wine they will produce. And they sure don't care about the Jew who owns the vineyard, do they? They just as soon, for the most part, most of the Palestinian Muslims would just as soon see the Jews dead. And so these the only, because Hayavel did not have enough laborers, this guy has had to, through the years, hire Arabs. And you know what they did? They set the field on fire. They burned the vineyard to the ground 6 or 7 times. How many of us would have said, ah, not God's will, you know, not God's will on this one. I think I better kind of pack my bags and move to Tel Aviv. He kept planting. Last year, there were enough laborers in the field that Hayavel could send a group of people to his vineyard, and we harvested. Why? Because these people had prayed These people had prayed enough that it changed them. And when they walked into the vineyard, they cared about the grapes. They cared about the vineyards. They cared about the land. They cared about the one who owned the vineyard. And they cared about the one who owns the land. And because of that, there's a great harvest. Prayer is there to change us. It's the word of this ring that I wear, Hineni. When we start to pray, the word Hineni, which is, as most of you know, my email address, is the word of Isaiah that it was spoken by many, but Isaiah, I guess, is the most famous for it. Hineni, here I am, send me. I believe that today, in the midst of this, and it's interesting, next week when we get into chapter 10, right after he says to these disciples standing around, pray to the master of the harvest, we'll send out workers to gather in his harvest. And then the next verses are about the calling of the 12 Talmidim, the disciples, and giving them authority. And we'll get into those verses next week. But as we kind of wrap this up this week, I believe that today, his desire is once again to raise up shepherds that would have compassion upon the people, not just be what we've seen in so many places, CEOs, businessmen, entertainers. Problem lies in that sheep are driven to those kind of people. Sheep will wander aimlessly and follow what looks good instead of what is good. Sheep will follow the glitter and glitz and glamour and the big words and the big production. They'll be wowed by all of those things and never understand that they're being led down a path that will end up being their own destruction. We need to pray for shepherds to be raised up. That's why I'm so excited about being in Israel with these young people this year. I believe that in the midst of there are many of them that have that shepherd's heart. And my prayer is that while I'm there, I'll be able to pour whatever I can of life into them. Talk about that more later. We need to pray that there would be laborers. There would be those that decide that, you know, I can put down some of my own lifestyle and I can give that to the kingdom. I'll never forget, I just finish up here, a lady who I know, she's very, very dear to me, I won't tell you the state, but she's on Social Security, and she's emailed me, or she wrote me one time and said, you know, I've decided that if I quit buying my clothes at the department store, and I start buying more of my clothes at the thrift stores, I think I can squeeze another $5 out of my budget to send as a donation to help get the good news out. Talk about the widow's mite. There it is, right there. How many of us are right now looking at our lifestyle, maybe instead of buying that, I won't say something specific, but maybe instead of buying X, we say, you know, I think I have enough. I know a couple of young girls that sold their sheep here recently, interesting enough, to help in sending people to Israel for the harvest. They don't have much. I know their family, they don't have much. They don't have a lot extra. They have a lot. They don't have a lot extra. and the girls decided we're going to sell our sheep so that we can help someone in going for the harvest. Because the harvest, you know, the natural turns into the spiritual. That's what we're seeing. It's amazing. What a day that we live in. All right, running way out on time. I need to close this out. But there's your assignments of what to pray for. And as you start to pray that the master of the harvest will send forth laborers, don't be surprised if in the midst of that prayer you find yourself being changed from the inside out and some things just becoming not important today as important as they used to be in the past. Alright? With that, Shavua Tov. May you have a wonderful, blessed, prosperous week. And may Hashem bless you richly in the days to come. See you next week.
Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha. Shalom.